Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Justification, that's a big Bible word that is very important. How is it that mankind is justified in the eyes of a God who is holy, 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 and who is holy, just, and good? Well, let me give you a quote from a man who's heralded as a great revivalist from past days, and I believe 1800s. I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm going to read a statement he made, among many others. I won't belabor quoting him much, but I am going to make a statement from this man, and see what you think about this statement as you weigh it against Holy Scripture. It goes this way. He says, quote, "Neither is the atonement nor anything in the mediatorial work of Christ the foundation of our justification in the sense of the source, moving, or procuring cause," unquote. So this man is saying, neither is the atonement nor anything in the mediatorial work of Christ the foundation of our justification, unquote. Unbelievable. That was stated by and written by Charles Finney. Unbelievable. He's saying the justification of man did not come by the mediatorial work of Christ, which is an open denial of Jesus Christ. I've personally been quite alarmed at, and so have many, by the denial of the atonement of Christ by Finney, who wrote volumes of books, if you will. And people, I don't know how they have the time or the wherewithal to read this kind of volume of man's writing, and that's why they get perverted. Those who love the Lord, beloved, make no mistake, they're busy about studying what he said, not what a man said about him. And that's the problem with most seminaries. I should say all seminaries and Bible colleges, so-called Bible colleges, should be called commentary colleges, because for the most part, the curriculum they have here is that you study what man said about God. I had a guy yesterday, or something I read about, someone talking down on another person. A seminarian, if you will often be heard scorning others who don't quite have the pedigree he thinks he has, not knowing he's a dupe of a system, but they act like they have a higher learning because they've been through commentaries where men tell them and have taught them what they believe God said. That's exactly what the new versions are all about of the Bible. That's ridiculous. God gave you his word so you wouldn't be deceived by these very Nicolaitane, conquer the laity, deceivers. He said he hates the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitanes. We're all brethren, Jesus said. Don't call any man father. There's no clergy and laity system in the true kingdom of God. You're all brethren. Therefore, he said, do not use titles. Matthew 23:8-12. We've got to obey the Lord and let his truth govern our actions. Most of the sinless perfectionism, by the way, that you hear today, the kind that's being taught that comes through the means of the flesh, most of that whole movement is coming out of the dupes who waste their time studying Finney instead of Holy Scripture. Sinless perfectionism is a myth as pertains to being something that can be obtained by the flesh. I didn't say we're not in a state of sinless perfectionism as we're abiding in Christ. And I mean abiding in him. And if you're abiding in him, you're not allowing sin in your life. You confess it. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, as we walk in the light, abiding and walking in the light with Christ are synonymous. Jesus taught, and this is a monumental passage, that everyone who names the name of Christ should become intimately familiar with. It's John 15, especially verses 1 through 6. Jesus speaks of abiding in him and what will happen, what good fruit will be produced if we're truly abiding in him. And if we don't abide or remain in him, he said that we will be cast into the fire. So let's look at justification from the biblical perspective. I can think of no better place to go than the book of Romans, which is called the ABCs of the Christian faith. I really want to encourage you to dismantle and study the book of Romans with very little commentary, just the leading of the Spirit and the reading, the raw reading of the Word of God. It might be good to read Romans several times through, then come back and begin to study it. It's a fascinating book, and there's so many foundational truths that are established here in the book of Romans. Look at chapter 4. The end of chapter 3 is absolutely fascinating, but let's look in verse 4 of 4th chapter, Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, that is, of salvation, not reckoned or accounted to him of grace, but of debt. In other words, those who try to work using the law or their own good works or any other false way to be justified in the eyes of God, it's not reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, they're still in debt. They have no saving grace. They are not saved. And so, not to him that worketh, but rather who is justified? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, when you read the surrounding text, including that which leads up to this, in chapter 3, verse 19 says that all the world may become guilty before God. The first three chapters, God is establishing that all men are absolutely guilty before God. In the fifth chapter, in verse 12, he says, death passed upon all men when Adam sinned. You see, man was made righteous originally, and then he sinned. He fell. And the fifth chapter speaks about this first Adam. And then he says in verse 19, that for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Christ who makes many righteous, those who believe on him. And then he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in the next verse. So notice that many, quote, many were made sinners. Many were made what? Sinners. By the sin of Adam, many were made sinners. This correlates with the fact that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:3. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So back to Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now he is talking also about law keeping. He's talking about law keeping too. Those that try to work to be justified by keeping the law, by the way, no one has ever perfectly kept the law except Jesus Christ. And then he nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way, and we're now saved through him. The law was in place to show us just how sinful we really are, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 12, and Galatians 3:24. The Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Yet some people insist upon staying stuck in the Old Testament, the old obsolete testament, the old law, by trying to be good enough to be accepted by God, even if it's only in their mind. But the law was only a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The whole system of the law was designed to bring us to Christ. God's initial and original and eternal design is that man has fellowship with him, and he's stated that throughout Scripture. The law does not provide the means of intimate fellowship by any stretch of the imagination. Read with me, I'm going to read to you Exodus 25:8. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Notice, God desired that they make a sanctuary so that he could dwell among them and with them. Fellowship. God wants fellowship. Jeremiah 17:12, he states it again. He says, the glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That's what Jeremiah the prophet said. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. You see, God had perfect fellowship, or man had perfect fellowship with God until he fell. Because God is holy, 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 he had to disfellowship man. He had to move him out of the garden, but then he made provisions for redemption, beginning prophetically right there in the third chapter, verse 15 of Genesis, to restore that fellowship. And this will ultimately be accomplished in the new Jerusalem, as we read in Revelation 21, where God says he's actually going to dwell among us. So law couldn't give fellowship. It couldn't give fellowship. The law had to be a schoolmaster to ultimately bring us to Christ, who came and has now come and nailed the law to the cross and done away with it, took it out of the way, quote unquote. Colossians 2:14-17, and actually through 19, speaks of how Jesus took the law out of the way. We're justified only through him now. The law was only a schoolmaster to bring us to him. And then he speaks of those who don't uphold him who is the head. And those are the false teachers of today. Through many different means, Satan has a trap for everybody. One mouse might like peanut butter, the other might like cheese. So what do you do? Well, you set a trap to get them all. You want to get them all cleaned out of your house. Well, Satan has a lot of traps. He seeks to devour everyone he possibly can, the scripture says. And he does that through people engaging in enticing and seducing you to try to go back under the law, even if it's just a little part of the law. They start with a little part, like, well, the Sabbath day is Saturday. It's the seventh day and all of this stuff. When the New Testament says nothing of keeping a Sabbath other than Jesus is our Sabbath, and we keep him first in our life by faith in him, we're justified from all things from which the law could not justify you. The law of Moses could not justify you. And that's Acts 15:11, I believe. The apostles came together and convened to conclude what God had said is essential for salvation. And this was their conclusion, verse 11, Acts 15. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And then Acts 13:39 says, and by him, that is Christ alone, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, let me drop down and look at a verse here in verse 43 here of Acts 13. Paul persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So justification, I'm going to plant that little seed, is not something that's automatically fixed upon the person who's initially justified. And that's where the Calvinists and the true Bible believers differ. Because the Calvinist ignores man's personal responsibility. He ignores the fact that man is initially saved by Christ through his faith, repenting and putting his faith in Christ. But that faith is absolutely essential to the end. It's a condition of final salvation. And so people that have been taught a system of theology like the diabolical system of Calvinism, they have never gotten in the Word themselves, and so they just regurgitate and follow along the lines of the very few scriptures that are used to the exclusion of the whole Word of God by their cult handlers, if you will, the wolves that have taught them these false doctrines. So anyway, we're justified by Christ in a way that you could not be justified by the law of Moses, and you still can't be justified. And that's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this passage again. And beloved, I want to encourage you to begin reading this passage over and over and over and over, especially these two verses, and get them into your spirit and your mind so that you cannot be deceived, because the truth is your safeguard. Safeguard your soul, beloved, with the truth. So he says, now to him that worketh is the reward, that is, of salvation, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned for righteousness. That's the only kind of person that God makes righteous and justifies. Those that realize how ungodly they are and how bankrupt and helpless they are, and they put their full and complete trust in the Son of God, the only perfect person that ever lived in the flesh. Even God Himself manifested among us, or God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, who came for the express and specific purpose to give us the Word, the will of God, and the redemption of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, and then in verse 21, he says that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, in Christ, the Scripture speaks over and over and over in the New Testament about being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, then and only then are we justified and pleasing in the eyes of God. Then and only then is His righteousness the only perfect righteousness, because we have none of our own imputed to us or put on our account. Now, imputation is an interesting word, which we'll get into here in just a minute. And we read about this imputation, and the King James uses that word. It's one of those glorious words that we have only in the King James Bible, the preserved Word of God. All other versions are absolutely corrupt. They've come from Catholic manuscripts that are controlled and have been corrupted by Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, are the two manuscripts from which all the new versions emanate, and there are literally well over 5,000 manuscripts that agree with each other, have not been tampered with, and are virtually exactly the same. And those are the manuscripts from which King James Bible comes from. So it's not so much a issue of King James as much as it is the manuscripts, the preserved manuscripts that King James came from. Now, you can read more about that on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just click on Bible versions. While we don't make this a salvation issue, it's an extremely important issue. The Word of God is, if you take away from it or you add to it, you're under a curse. Personally, I don't want anything to do with the curse of the new versions, because they are completely corrupted. More on that at safeguardyoursoul.com. Click on Bible versions. So let's begin here in verse 4 and read through like verse 8 in Romans 4, speaking of justification. And what does that really mean, and how does that receive, if you will? Is it received by us meriting some status with God based on anything of ourselves? Does it come on the basis of Jesus Christ alone? That's the big question. As you read Romans 3, and 4. Actually, take chapter 1 through 5, and that's a natural division of the book of Romans, and pore over it and read through it. Maybe you can take chapter 1 through 5 and read it through every day this week, or several times this week. Work through it, read through it, and get the truth of God in your spirit. Get the truth of the Lord in your spirit. Now, I want to mention here, we're going to read through this passage. It's only like 5 verses, and the word imputation and impute, imputeth and impute are found here. Also counted and reckoned. It all comes from the same Greek word. The same Greek word, logonzomai, is the same word for the English word counted, reckoned, and imputed. Isn't that interesting? That is something to make account of in your mind, in your study here. And these biblical words are extremely important to biblical theology, to sound doctrine concerning who the Lord is. And that's why these words can never be tampered with. That's why, beloved, I encourage you to get a King James Bible. You're not going to get out of the new version what you get out of the King James. And some might argue, well, God can use anything. That's how big He is. God's so big, too, that He sovereignly pronounce a curse on anybody that would tamper with His word. Also, from what you're saying there, is so big that it can use even the NIV and NAS, then what, we might as well go get a satanic Bible. With that logic, that's ridiculous. I don't think that the satanic Bible has done 1/1,000,000th of the damage that the NIV and the NAS have done, because they come posing as the Holy Bible, but they're not the Holy Bible at all. They're corrupted. Verse 4, Romans 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, or accounts or credits to his account, righteousness without work. That's what this word imputeth, counted, and reckoned mean, where God credits to your account something from his account, even in the riches of Christ, which Ephesians speaks of, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the infinite riches of Christ. So even in the Old Testament, David is prophetically speaking about this faith that would justify the righteous under the new covenant. Verse 6 again, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work. This is Psalm 32, like verse 1 and 2. Verse 7 says of Romans 4, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or account sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hallelujah. Now study this and meditate upon it. I've got more to talk about here concerning biblical justification. Before I go on, I want to say here that Calvinists will take verse 8 and say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And they're going to say, well, you see, God doesn't impute or see any of my sin. The once saved, always saved crowd, the same thing. They think that Jesus doesn't see their sin if they're living in open rebellion, which is ridiculous. You've got to read the whole of the Word of God to get the mind of Christ, folks. Many will go to hell because they're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, why did they lack knowledge? It wasn't because they didn't have time, they didn't have the appropriate energy, they didn't have all the resources, as many printed Bibles, God's Word, as they could possibly imagine. But they spent their life on earth with fleshly, self-serving pursuits, and they died and went to hell thinking they were saved. They were automatically justified. They were once saved, always saved. God didn't impute any sin to them. That needs to be qualified by the message of the whole counsel of God. We're talking about being justified by faith here. And those who have faith, saving faith, must endure to the end in that faith. They must abide or remain in Christ through faith. It's not a one-time thing, event. It's a lifelong experience. The just shall live by faith, the scripture says in the Old and the New Testament. Live, not one time, but live by faith. Oh, brother, are you saying it's a condition? That I have to live by faith? That I'm not saved automatically because I had one moment of faith in the past? Yeah, absolutely. You have to continue to the end in that faith, not in works. I didn't say works. I've never written or said anything that would lead anybody to believe that you're saved by works. But Jesus said he is going to judge us by our works. What does that mean? Well, synthesize that with the rest of the Word of God, and you'll clearly see that it means that he's going to judge you by your works, if you will, based on the fact that your works are a product of your true trust or faith, where it really is. If you have saving faith, you'll have good works, without question. Now, in case you think I'm lying, I'm going to read Revelation 2, 23 to you. Now, first of all, let me step back for a minute. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to seven of his churches, and he told every one of them that he knew their works. Obviously, Jesus was watching their works. Proverbs 20, I believe it's verse 11, says, even a child is known by what he does, his works. Every one of us is known by our works. That's the fruit of our life. You shall know them by their fruit. If your fruit is not good, it's because the root is poisoned and contaminated and not good. But so many people want to deny that about themselves and live in the fairy tale myth that they have no personal responsibility before God and that they're automatically justified all the way to the end just because they were justified at one moment in the past. Or and stayed with the Lord for however long. See, Jesus said they believed for a time or a season, and in time of temptation they fell away. There are many backslidden, probably many listening to me right now, who believe they're still saved because they've been told that somehow, because Jesus went to the cross and died for them, that no matter what they do, God doesn't require anything of them, not even faith, that they're automatically going to go to heaven. That is a lie from hell. Once saved, always saved is never found in Scripture. That's a cliche. Once in grace, always in grace is never found in Scripture. Are you going to base your eternal soul on a cliche? That's nowhere found in Scripture. In fact, it's refuted by mountains of Scripture. That's ridiculous. God looks at our works because they're a direct reflection of where our faith and heart is. God does require faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Over and over, the writer of Hebrews warns about holding on to your faith, or Paul did to Timothy. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 speaks about believing to the saving of your soul all the way to the end. If you start in verse 26, it'll give you a whole new perspective on the kingdom of God and what it takes to enter into the kingdom ultimately. The just shall live by faith, the writer of Hebrews writes. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Faith must be all the way to the end. It's always now. The next verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith. It's either present or it's not at all. It's not effectual. It does not cause you to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you if you're not living in faith. And faith is something that always comes with good works. It produces good fruit. Somebody might say, well, I've got faith in Christ, even though they're living in sin. Really? You don't have saving faith. Faith without works is dead, James 2 said. How can you say you have saving faith in Christ, which is all about a relationship? It means to trust in Him, to throw all your weight upon Him. How can you say you have that faith, and that's the only way you can be saved, if you're living in a sin? You're walking in hatred, unforgiveness, which is murder in the eyes of the living God. You're walking in adultery. You look at things you shouldn't look at. You're living in evil concupiscence and witchcraft and heresy and envy, strife, emulations, etc. The 17 works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5:19-21. And yet you supposedly have saving faith? That's a deception, man. You're totally deluded. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, see, it's about relationship. You got to come to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those who have saving faith diligently seek the Lord, and they're going to be rewarded with eternal life when it's all said and done. All others will be vanquished into the lake of fire. Revelation 2:23, Jesus says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. Verse 26. And notice, He's going to give to every one of us according to our works, because He searches our hearts. And whatever works or lack thereof of works in our life that there is a reflection of where our heart really is, and whether or not it determines whether or not we really have saving faith. You say you have faith. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. Works do not save you. Fruit does not save you. But works are always the fruit of saving faith. If you don't have the good fruit of good works, it's because you don't have saving faith. Jesus said He looks at the hearts here, and He will give every man or judge every man according to their works. Now, if you want to argue with the Son of God, go right ahead. But faith that brings the righteousness and the justification of God always has good fruit. Verse 26 of Revelation 2, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to Him will I give power over the nations. We've got to synthesize the whole of the Word of God. Let me just say this before we go back to our justification topic specifically. You've been taught Calvinism or any system of theology, and you may not even realize that yet. But perhaps somebody's listening that has started to realize that there's Scripture that they've never considered. It was never shown to them. And let me encourage you, beloved, get in the Word of God. Get in the Word. This is not an argument of being a Calvinist or an Arminian. That's ridiculous. I've never even studied Jacob Arminius. I've probably hardly read a verse, a sentence or two the man ever wrote. I could care less. Why? Because we have a Bible. Why do you waste your time listening to these Reformed pastors who base everything and have learned this system of theology through their seminary? It's ridiculous. Just study the Word of God. Get rid of that stuff. Cease to listen to the evil doers who are leading you astray. You might not even see that yet. In Proverbs, it speaks of ceasing to hear and listen to the one that would lead you astray. I believe it's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. If, that's only if my memory serves me correct. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. There's so many erring because they're hearing and giving ear to instruction that is not the instruction of the Word of God. How do you know that you're being led correctly if you don't know the Word of God? And I mean know it thoroughly, and that only comes through studying to show your own self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, let's look at Romans again. Let's talk about what we just read in Romans and what you're going to read when you begin to really study and pore over the first five chapters of Romans. First of all, the first three chapters, for the most part, are going to clearly establish the sinfulness of mankind. And Paul here in chapter 4 is combating those who believe they can be saved out of that sin, which is a fixed state until Christ saves you. He's combating those who believe that they can be saved from their sin by their own morality or works or law keeping. James, in contrast, addresses those who think they have saving faith and yet don't. If they had saving faith, they would have good works. That's all he's saying. There is no disagreement between Paul and James. Paul shows how man is justified, and that's by faith. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the term justified by faith. Justified by faith. 4:16 of Romans says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access into the grace of God, which is the only way you can be saved, through faith. God requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Not law-keeping, not trying to be good enough. The thief on the cross was completely justified. He marched right into eternity to be with Jesus and the Father forever. He's still there rejoicing. Hallelujah. The other thief rejected Christ. He died in unbelief. He went straight to hell. He had an evil heart of unbelief. He chose to have an evil heart of unbelief. You got two men, both making different decisions. Right there, flanking Jesus' cross when he was dying for the sins of the whole world to justify all who would believe on him. To be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. So we have access by faith, quote, we have access, entrance by faith into this grace, saving grace from God, by what? By faith. It's by faith. See, we have access by faith into this grace. Furthermore, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved. Grace comes from God through faith. That's man's part. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm tempted to expose what Calvinists say about that verse, but I'm going to stick to my subject here. So the only way we can be saved, the scripture establishes, is by the grace of God, but it's through faith. That's what God requires, is faith, saving faith. What is faith? Well, it always produces good works. Repent and bring forth a fruit meets for repentance, John the Baptist said. Repenting and putting your faith in Christ always brings forth good works that are demonstrative, if you will. They're clearly set forth in your life. People don't need a magnifying glass to see them. All right, faith is man's sole requirement or condition. Faith does not earn, but does appropriate the grace of God in his salvation plan. Faith appropriates the saving grace of God. Reckoned is a word we read several times in the fourth chapter of Romans, our main text, Romans 4, 4 through 8. I want you to study that closely. I hope you're looking at that right now in the Word of God. Now, you notice the word reckoned, also counted, imputeth, and impute. Those four words in this passage, they all appear here. In fact, I want you to go in your Bible and underline or highlight or make special note. I even like to draw in a pencil a line between different things so that I don't miss them when I go back to this text. So, reckon, counted, imputeth, and impute in that order. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 8. Reckoned, counted, imputed, and impute, they all come from the same Greek word, and that word is logizomai. Logi or logizomai. That's the Greek word underlying each of those English words. Those English words are derived or translated from this Greek word L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I, logizomai, which means to take inventory, to estimate, to conclude, to impute, to reckon, to suppose, to think on. So when he says that our sins are not, when we're walking in an abiding relationship with Christ, having initially and continuing to trust him by faith, our sins are not imputed to us. In other words, the sins we've committed in the past, God takes no estimate or inventory of them. He does not impute them upon us. They're off of our account. They've been cleared. Amen. Justify means just if I had never sinned, as some would say, and I would have to agree with that. While I'm at it, let me throw out an acronym that some have said that I believe is true. GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense, or perhaps God's righteousness at Christ's expense. We're only justified on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that one time when he laid down his life for the sins of the whole world. And that includes, beloved, you and I. God did so love the world that he did give his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him, faith, should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once, just once, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, if that isn't substitutionary atonement, I don't know what is. That's another thing Charles Finney denies. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why he died, the just being sacrificed for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So, the justification, God justifies us by the righteousness of God being reckoned to or put on the account of the one who believes. Now, who is the one that believes? But he that first recognizes that he's ungodly. You see, you got to believe, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. In verse 5 of Romans 4. You got to get a revelation that you're absolutely ungodly. There's no good thing that dwells in you, Romans 7:18, except Christ. The doctrine of man is a very important subject to study, and Romans will be the foundation of it, especially Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, and chapter 7. Before and after salvation, man has an old man, has a sinful nature, as some would call it, that must be crucified. Paul didn't say, O wretched man that I was. He said, O wretched man that I am, present tense, Romans 7:24. And in Romans 7:18, he said, there's no good thing that dwells in me, none, except, that is, in my flesh. In other words, he's saying that only Christ, by the Holy Spirit that dwells in him, is the good thing. When you begin to recognize that, when people give you a compliment when you're used of God, you're going to know the real score. You're going to basically smile at them and give them some kind but truthful comment about there being no good thing that dwells in you except Christ. And of course, I believe that can be done in a wise and godly way, in a kind way, but I think it bears saying. After the fall of man, let's continue to speak about our subject here of justification. After the fall of man, man was bankrupt and is bankrupt. All men are. So he must have the merit of the Son of God accredited or accounted or imputed, reckoned or transferred to his account so that he can be filled full of the saving righteousness and grace of God. Amen. That's what we see going on here, I believe, in Romans 4. Man is in a hopeless, helpless state in his sin, and it's only possible for him to be made righteous if God will transfer his righteousness, or even Christ, the righteous one, over to that man's account. Otherwise, that man is absolutely in sin and unalterably alienated from God. It's kind of like this. Get this picture. Let's say there was only one man in the whole world who had all the money. All of it. And no one else had anything. Not a penny. Not one penny. Not one. This one man owned all the wealth. Now, let's say this man set up a system whereby people could get some of his wealth, his infinite wealth. And if they meet that condition, then he simply opens up, picture a big computer screen, and he, on the right, is his account with infinite riches, his bank account. You ever go online and go to your bank account, online banking? Well, you'll get this picture pretty good if you do. Most of us probably do. Well, on the right side of the computer screen is his account, which has absolute infinite riches. You can't even count the amount of zeros. There's no end to it. And on the left side of the screen, your account shows, and it's a negative $1 billion or whatever in value. It's negative. Well, if you meet this man's conditions, and let's say you have met whatever those conditions are, then he's going to take his mouse, he's going to click on some of his righteousness or all of it, let's say, and move it over into your account to where you have a positive balance. I think that's a picture of what we're seeing here in the word reckoned, counted, imputeth, and impute, where God takes his righteousness and moves it onto your account when you trust in Jesus Christ. That's the system and the plan of salvation God has set up. It's by faith that we receive his justification and the riches of Christ, as Ephesians speaks of. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the beautiful riches of Christ, all of the riches of God are wrapped up in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. We owe a debt. You and I owe a debt we cannot pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And on that basis, we can be saved. On that basis alone can a person be saved. And the way he appropriates that saving grace of God is by trusting in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. The Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. You might be saved. You shall be saved. Paul further says in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Hallelujah. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who confesses that he is Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved just that instantly, because the work of Christ has already been accomplished. It is finished. It is paid in full. And all one needs to do to be in right standing with God is turn all the way to God. That means repent. That's what it means. Not stopping all your sin. God will take care of that after he saves you. But turning all the way to God and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the only Savior, that he shed his blood for your sins, and that he was buried and rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. All right, listen, God forgives, God pardons, God justifies, and he saves on the basis of Christ's merit alone. God so loved the world that he didn't give the law. He gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God didn't so love the world that he gave the law. God didn't so love the world that he gave your church. God didn't so love the world that he gave you the ability to do enough good works to be justified. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And through him alone can mankind be saved. Not through religion, not through any man, not through your own law keeping, not through keeping a certain day every week, not through trying to be good enough, but through Jesus Christ. If you're in him, you're made righteous. You're fully justified in the eyes of a living God. You're declared righteous. You're declared not guilty. You're declared in perfect standing with the living God through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is the victory. That is the blessing. He sent his Son to bless you. Acts 3:26, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Let me say this again. God forgives, God pardons, justifies, and saves on the basis of Christ and Christ's merit alone, which is transferred to your account when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. From that point, God desires that you that have received Christ be rooted and grounded in him and built up in the faith to be flourishing in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Nothing in the whole of God's word could be more clear than this, that we are justified by the grace of God through faith, that God saves us, that God justifies us, that he pardons us, that he forgives us, that he gives us full, perfect citizenship in his kingdom, both now and forever, on the merit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The individual is required, sovereignly required. Calvinists love to use the word sovereignly when it's convenient to their personal no responsibility teachings, which are absolutely a farce. The individual is sovereignly required by God, divinely sovereignly required to believe on Christ. And that's something that is the exercise of the individual's will. It's only those who receive him that become children of God. That's a choice. John 1:12. The individual is sovereignly required to believe on Christ, that is, put their faith in him. And when he does, at that instant, that ex-sinner is now justified, having been granted the righteousness of Christ. His account is clear, and he is now, that person's account is totally clear. All of his sins are washed away. What is it that can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Sing it with praise and thanksgiving today, my friend. His account, the person that's been justified, is totally cleared. And he is now in right standing with God, who has, in another place, spoken of how God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, it's on Christ's merit that you and I have been forgiven, and on his merit alone, beloved. God does not justify anyone by law or works, or who seeks to know him in any other way except through the Messiah, the exclusive Son of God that he sent. God does not justify on the basis of law keeping or good works or trying to be good enough, but rather on the basis of faith in Christ. When the individual realizes just how sinfully bankrupt, wicked, and helpless and hopeless that he is, and chooses to believe on the only one who can justify his ungodly soul. That's what we read in Romans 4:4-5. God justifies on the basis of one's faith in Christ, the righteous one, the only righteous one, in and of himself. We're made righteous, but only through him, who is the self-existent one, Jesus Christ, the God of all eternity, who inhabits eternity, I should say, as we read in the book of Isaiah. God the Father, God the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Holy Ghost. In contrast, man's righteousnesses are as filthy rags, in contrast to Christ's perfect righteousness. God's righteousness can never be merited or earned by the individual, because God has concluded all mankind under sin, according to Romans 3:19 and 11:32. We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the dark shadow of death and sin is upon us until Jesus, who is the light and who is the life, comes into our life, and he completely obliterates and dispels those things and vanquishes them forever. As long as we're in him, we have his light. We are in the light, and we are in his life, because he is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. In light of these facts, the fact that all men are guilty before God, it must be concluded that saving grace can only be bestowed or imputed as a free gift from God upon those who meet the simple condition of believing on Jesus Christ and putting their trust in him and engaging in an abiding fellowship with him all the way to the end of their lives. And I'll finish with this, beloved. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. God bless you, friend. Please feel free to visit safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.